tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. Are you in fellowship with God? Despite the Bible's clear teaching on grace, there are often times that as Christians we still pursue a works-based approach to salvation. If ever you've beaten yourself up because you've let God down, you'd better stay tuned. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues a series of exploratory discussions in the New Testament book of Galatians. Tonight, he looks at faith, grace, and spirituality, and you can be sure you're going to be challenged. Let's join him now.
Father, as we open up your word now, we pray it will open up our hearts, open up our lives to you. Father, we know that salvation is by grace, healing is by grace, and sanctification is by grace. And all of these things are activated by faith. And your word says faith comes by hearing. And Lord, today as we hear your word, I pray that we will grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to the epistle to the Galatians. This is regarded by most scholars as the first epistle that was written. The epistle to the Galatians. Now, Paul is addressing some fairly major concerns in this church where these early Christians had begun to be beguiled. They were being fooled. They were being conned into a thinking that said salvation was the result of something you did. You earned salvation. And Paul is absolutely caning that thinking. And you know, throughout the years, there have been people that have promoted this idea that you did something to get something from God. And the notion of grace is one that we have really no analogy for. We can't say, well, it's like Christmas, because it's not, because you and I both know that we often, you know, give gifts out of obligation. We give gifts to get something back. We do it all the time. But grace is that notion of absolutely undeserved and no strings attached giving. God's love is a love that shows that there's no ulterior motive in it. God doesn't need you or I. He doesn't need us. And the fact that he would send his son to die for us shows his love for us. It's awesome. And what we did yesterday at the Community Fund Day in providing all that food as the churches got together, you know, was again an expression of the kind of love God has for us. We do that for no ulterior motive. There's nothing essentially in it for us. And that's hard love. That's really hard love. Well, as we have looked at the epistle to the Galatians, as we saw in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul writing to them, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith?" And of course, the answer is you received the Spirit. You received the gift of salvation and the gift of the Spirit by hearing with faith. It's nothing you've done. And today, as we hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God is able to activate faith in us. Faith comes by hearing. And it's that faith that activates the grace of God that enables us to be saved. It enables us to be healed. It enables us to be sanctified or to deal with those things that are holding us back. You know, it was only 2 weeks ago that somebody testified that 2 weeks ago they were in the meeting and they had a shoulder complaint and they were hearing the word and at the end of the preaching, their shoulder was healed. That's what the Word of God can do, and that's what the Spirit of God can do in people's lives too. So as we look at this, as we note that verse in Galatians 3:3, which perhaps might be the very central thought of Paul's thinking. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul asks the Galatians. And the answer is no. You can't be perfected by the flesh. You can only be perfected by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what we're going to see now in chapter 4. It's faith, grace, and spirituality. We've already looked at faith, grace, and superstition, the belief that physical objects or human routines have power over the spiritual realm is not biblical, it's not gospel, it's superstitious. People wear rabbit's foots, they wear lucky charms because they believe those things in some way give them luck or spiritual power. And we can see that and look at how foolish that is, but there are a lot of Christians who do very similar things. There are some Christians who wear crosses, believing that the physical wearing of a cross has spiritual power. There are some people who do certain rituals, believing that if they do that, I remember hearing as a young boy some of the older folk say that every morning they would wake up and they would plead the blood over their car, their house, their possessions. And man, that is just so unbiblical. Christ did not shed his blood for your car. There will be no cars in heaven. And so we really need to get our thinking right. Now, yesterday, someone was telling me very, very sincerely that they heard of somebody who claims that God had told them to go and smash a certain crystal and that would release the city of Hobart from spiritual bondage. And they claimed very authoritatively that God told them to do that and that God was in it. And I've got to tell you, man, there ain't no crystal on the face of the planet that can hold a city in spiritual bondage. That is superstitious thinking. It's not biblical thinking. The power is not in an object, but the enemy can intimidate in the hearts and minds of people, and that's where bondages need to be broken. And I trust that they will be. And then we saw faith, grace, and our inheritance. We saw that there are many people today who are appealing to the nation of Israel as deserving to do whatever it takes to conquer the land of Palestine because it's their inheritance. And a simple reading of Galatians 3 shows, firstly, that the true Israel of God are those that are in the new covenant, not still under the old. It says in Galatians 3:28-29 that the heirs of Abraham are those who are in Christ, not natural Israel. And the inheritance is not a physical piece of dirt. The land of Canaan, Palestine, was only ever a shadow of something much greater. You know, I've heard people say the analogy of Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing over the Jordan, and coming into Canaan is a picture of us in the wilderness of this life, dying and going to heaven, like Canaan is heaven, the promised land. Well, I want you to think how faulty that analogy is. Firstly, when did most of their battles begin? In the wilderness or when they entered the promised land? When they entered the promised land. In other words, it's not an analogy of dying and going to heaven. It's an analogy of coming out of the wilderness and coming into the promised land, your walk with God, where now we walk in a way where there are certain giants in our lives that have to be put down and things that have to be dealt with. And so therefore, that is only a shadow of the ultimate reality. You can't compare Canaan with heaven. There ain't going to be no battles in heaven. Praise the Lord. And everybody goes, oh, phew, that's good. Got enough now to deal with. All right, so let's have a look at Galatians chapter 4. Let's see if we can ruffle a few feathers again today. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Verse 3, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Verse 4, great verse this verse, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now I want you to notice that in this chapter, Paul is going to compare what it's like living under the old covenant and what it's like living under the new. And Paul's point is that there are people that he is writing to who are living under the old. They are living bound under the old covenant. And I guess because this is in the New Testament, it's a warning to us how easy it is to slip under into law and into condemnation and into a thinking that's not new covenant grace. And oftentimes you hear Christians talking as if, you know, that they are letting God down, they are disappointing God, they are failing God, and they are in jeopardy of losing their salvation. Now, I'm not suggesting that you can just do whatever you want and you'll be, you know, okay for eternity. That's up to God to judge. But let me say this. Our relationship with God is absolutely secure. Our fellowship with God can be hindered when you're in relationship with God. Now, so when we look at what Paul is saying here, the first thing we notice is that Paul says the old covenant is childish. We're children. And because we're children, we're not given the inheritance. We're not given the full blessing of everything that's going to come our way. He then says the new covenant is where we receive the inheritance. We receive adoption as heirs. Now, last time we saw that the inheritance is our relationship with God the Father. And if that has never caused your heart to skip a beat and pound a little bit harder, then you probably don't get the implications of that. But what an awesome privilege to know God. Man, that's our inheritance. He then goes on, and I really want to center in on verse 9. This is what I want to look at. So Paul is saying the old covenant was, we were like children under the old covenant who weren't mature enough to receive the full blessing of God. Now that we've come into the new covenant, it's got nothing to do with us. It's all about Christ's maturity. It's what He's done for us. Because we're in Him, we're heirs, we receive what everything God has for us. Now, in verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. Man, you know, John 8:47, Jesus comes out with a statement remarkably similar to this, and it is, I mean, if you have a propensity to being offended, I reckon it wouldn't have taken long to hang around Jesus and being offended. John 8:47, Jesus says something like this. All those who belong to my Father hear the voice of God and they heed the word of God. Those who do not belong to my Father cannot even hear the word of God. Wow. You know, it's why two people can hear the same message. And because God is drawing one, they hear it and they get it. And I hope that's all of us here today. God is drawing us in, calling us in. Come on, leave aside those things that you think you've got to do to please me and just walk with me. Just walk with me. We hear His call and we're drawn in. Now, this is the verse that I really want to, I want you to go, goodness me, I've never seen that before. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this. But now that you have come to know God. And can we point out this? Salvation is a matter of knowing God. But that's only the first half of the verse. And it's almost as if Paul corrects himself when he says this. And mind you, he said nothing out of place because Jesus said in John 17 verse 3, this is eternal life. That they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is knowing God. But then Paul, kind of like he's opened the door and there's a little shaft of light that comes in with that statement. But then he goes, oh, blow it, let's kick the door open. And he says this remarkable statement at the end of verse 9. So let's read the first part. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Wow! I want you to hear what he's saying here. It's in one respect, Paul is saying, you know, your salvation is because you now know God. And you can see him cutting off the smart alecks at the pass who think that, you know, the more you know, the more right you are with God. And he just cuts them right off and goes, hang on, it's not actually, it's really more about God knowing you. Now, here's a story. I used to be a postie. I was a postie for 6 years. It's a great job. I loved it, delivering mail. And I remember my first day on the job, I was taken around by a female postie. She was going on maternity leave. I was taking her position. And we come into this court, and at the end of the court, there's an Alsatian. It's like about 17 foot high. It's like 5 foot wide. It's got teeth like a foot long. It's this huge dog. Huge. Well, maybe I exaggerate a little bit. It was a big Alsatian, and it wasn't one of those nice ones. This was Alsatian. And the owners didn't have a gate, they didn't have a fence, and this dog just kind of was 24 hours on patrol. And the postie that I was following, her name is Jillian, she said, now we're going to go into this court. I've just got to tell you something about this court before we go in. I go, oh, okay, what? There's a dog. I go, okay. Now, you know all the jokes about posties and dogs? They're real. And she said, now this dog, just got to be really, really careful with this dog. And I go, okay. So she said, actually, it's best if you just wait here and just watch what I do. I go, okay. So I just waited at the end of the court on my little 110 red Honda CC motorcycle, and there I am watching. And she rides around, and sure enough, as she comes within a bull's roar of this house, the dog comes running out, yapping and carrying on, and she just kind of slows down and talks very calmly to it. And she'd been doing this postie round for years, and she'd known this thing since it was a pup, you know. And the dog goes like this, you know. And she pops the mail in and goes and gives him a little dog biscuit and rides off, you know. And I go, ah, piece of cake. So, my first day of delivering to this court on my own. I ride into the court. I see the dog coming. The dog comes out, and I think in any minute now it's going to go, it didn't. And this dog, he's listening. Is this the voice of Jillian? No. Does this smell like Jillian? No. Does this look like Jillian? No. Is this postie my meal? Yes. And it grabbed me, ripped through my leather boots, pierced my leather boots, broke skin, and pulled me off the bike. I kicked the thing off, get on that bike, didn't deliver any more mail in that court, went straight back to the post office after I finished off, to everywhere else. And Jillian said, how'd you go? I said, not very impressed. Not happy. She goes, why? What happened? That dog bit me. You're joking, she said. It bit you? Not only bit me, look at the mud. You know, leather torn and pulled the thing down. There was bleeding and broken. And I had to go and get a tetanus shot and all this sort of stuff. And I refused to deliver the mail to that court until they leashed that dog up. In fact, they gave me the option, the council gave me the option of having the dog put down because that's illegal. Dogs aren't allowed to do that. And I, just being a big softy that I am, said, no. I hesitated, but I said no. And here's the point. See, I knew that dog. I knew that dog was there. So did every other postie. In that place, they knew that dog. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, did the dog know me? You can know God in as much as you know about God. That's only half of the issue. The issue is, does God know you? Now, this is where we begin to realize that prayer is not about a superstitious power over God. Prayer is about letting God know us. It's an awesome thought. See, do you really know what's in your heart? Do you really know? Here's my question. Does God know what's in your heart? How does God find out what's really in my heart? This is what I've found. I really have this thing that being a mature Christian and being a mature person have very similar traits. One of the traits I believe necessary for maturity is character. Good character. You know, if somebody comes up to me and says, this bad experience you've just gone through is good for your character. You know, normally you feel like hitting them. But, you know, I read through the book of Proverbs and it says a wise man is easily corrected. A wise man receives instruction. A wise man is open to new ideas, the New Living Bible says. A wise man is teachable. They're the traits of character. They're some of the traits of character. And I've noticed this, that when I go through stuff and I find myself saying to myself, this is good for your character, I then have to stop and think, whoa, don't react. Don't go and beat yourself up. Just hang on a minute. Because maybe it is. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. I believe sometimes God allows things to happen in us and in our lives so that He can get to know us. Let me give some closer to home examples of that. I believe in ministry, and I believe we're all in ministry. We should have a heart that wants to serve God, not serve our purposes. Now, this is what I mean by that. I'm privileged to be a servant of the Word and a servant of this church. I'm privileged that I'm supported to do that. I'm privileged that we're able to broadcast on radio and through DVDs and the books and the internet and things like that. I'm privileged, and I regard that as a privilege. And, you know, I say to you, I do that for no other motive than to serve God. Well, what if, this is personal application here, what if all of those things were taken away from me? How would I respond to God? How would I react? Now, here's my point. If I said, you can all go and take a leap, you can all sick of the lot is and da 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 da. What's happened? What has happened through the fire of that kind of testing? What's happened is my true heart condition has been exposed. You see, you really don't get to know someone until you've seen them go through a test. I mean, that actually is what a test is. What's really in your heart? Over the years, I've had people come to this church and say, Pastor, this is great. I love the ministry. I love the fellowship. The people are great, which is all, you know, reasonably true. And they've said, oh, look, I'm just here to do it. I'll do anything. And you think, as a pastor, and I want you to think like a pastor too, anything, eh? You know, kind of like Homer Simpson. Anything, eh? okay, well, let's see what's really in your heart. What if we don't put the spotlight on you? what's going to come out? Can you see what I'm saying? To be known by God. Paul says salvation, which includes our sanctification, our walk with Him, is a matter of not just knowing God, which is our end of the deal, but our end of the deal also is allowing God to know us. You know, when something goes wrong in your life, who do you blame? If you go, well, thanks a lot, God, you've just shown God what's really in your heart. I want to be known by God that I know and love God. Now, I say that in a season of my life where it's never been better. But I want something in my heart that says, God, test me and try me and see if there's anything in my life that isn't pleasurable to you. Because I only want that which is pleasurable to you to be in my heart. I want to be known by God. And that's what Paul's saying here. We are not only to know God, he says, but rather we are to be known by God. It's not a matter of whether you know the dog. It's a matter of whether the dog knows you. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says there will come a day when there will be people who will stand before him in judgment and say, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. We did miracles in your name. We preached in your name. And Jesus will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. So in other words, we, in getting to know God, it's really about letting God know us. And I think the best thing we can fill our heart with, and really the only logical response to a God who is all-powerful, is worship. To be able to worship that God is the only natural, logical response we can give Him. You know, as we read through here and verse 9 and down to verse 10, and verse 10, well, the end of verse 9 says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I've laboured over you in vain, he says in verse 11. And he goes on, we'll just pause there for a moment. You know, he's saying there that really, you know, that under the old covenant, you've got to do things. And so I guess the old covenant, we spell D-O. The new covenant, we spell D-O-N-E. Under the old covenant, it's uncertain. There's uncertainty. But in the new covenant, there's certainty. We're known by God. We're known by Him. And it's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of what's being done for us through Christ. We see that Paul is talking about the keeping of days and festivals, all the things you do in the flesh. And we'll come to that concept in just a moment where he introduces this thing of the flesh over in from verses 21 to 26. But just want you to have a look at Paul in Galatians chapter 1, if you just turn back with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. You see, some people claim, yes, I know the Bible says that, you know, there's no power in ritual, there's no power in physical objects, but God has shown me that if we can only take this wooden clothes peg and drive 10,000 of them in the ground around Australia, we'll evict every demon spirit from this nation. And you go, God has shown you that. Yes, God has shown me that. How did God show that? Well, I had an angel appear to me, and an angel showed me that if we can get these wooden clothes pegs and peg them and establish a bloodline right around Australia, every demon in this nation will flee the land. Now, before I use the words silly twit, let's have a look at Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And that's a heavy verse. That is a heavy verse, but essentially it's saying, if people come and they claim with all kinds of authority, God has told me, an angel has shown me, I've had a vision, I've had a dream, this is now it. I know the Bible says not to do this, but God has shown me we should. They are, what were those two words again? I forget. Anyway, look, and we're not to be caught up in those things. I could go on. All right. Now, the old covenant is about flesh. Let's read from chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So he's now saying the old covenant is typical of slavery, the new covenant's typical of freedom. And in verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. The flesh is natural. It's literally your heritage. It's literally what you do in the flesh. You are not a Christian because your parents were Christian. You are not a Christian because you strive at it. You are a Christian because something has transacted in your spirit. You are now different spiritually. It's a spiritual thing. And this is the point Paul is about to make. Verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Verse 25. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now, let me say something very controversial, but very true. A fixation on physical Jerusalem is ungodly and unbiblical. A fixation on physical Jerusalem, but the belief that if the Jews can fully conquer the land of Palestine and capture the land of Israel and fully take over Jerusalem, which they don't at the moment, half of it's got this huge, great big wall through it, and the Palestinians live on the other side. The belief that some Christians promote that if Israel captures the whole lot, then Jesus will return at that point and set up his kingdom from Jerusalem is an unbiblical concept. Paul is saying that looking to natural Israel, looking to natural Jerusalem, it's of the flesh. It's not what the new covenant is about. The new covenant is not about shadows. It's not about animal sacrifices. Physical territory is a piece of dirt. That's not what the new covenant's about. It's about the kingdom of God living in your heart. That's what the new covenant is about. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And the writer to the Hebrews mentions this in Hebrews 12:22, where he says, when you become a Christian, you become a citizen of Jerusalem, but not this one on earth, the heavenly one, the real one. We're all citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. I want us to get what Paul is saying. Perhaps we go, yes, we start off by grace, but then we build and add onto it with our works. That's called semi-Pelagianism, and it's wrong. Paul is saying you are saved by grace. The working of miracles is by the Spirit. It's by grace. It's not of you. We read in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I think we really need to understand that, because there's so many Christians living under condemnation that they're not good enough. They haven't done enough. Oh, they only prayed more. Oh, I told God I'd pray 15 minutes today and I let him down. Oh, man. Come on. God's our Father. He loves us. And it's not because we can do something for Him. It's because we're in Christ that He loves us. We need to understand, you know, what Paul's saying in Galatians 3:5, and I want to pray for folk here and activate this verse. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I don't know what your need is today, but I know that it is God and only God who can meet your need. And we need to be reminded of this, that it's God who meets your need. Salvation is by grace. Sanctification, your growth is by grace. As you walk with God, He'll give you the strength to change. You may think, well, I could never change in this area of my life. I'm telling you, you walk with God, you will. He will give you the strength to do it. We need to understand that deliverance, whatever's got us bound, maybe there's depression, oppression, maybe there's addictions, whatever they are, God can set you free. Deliverance. Empowerment is by grace. You don't have to do anything. You know, I've heard people say, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to fast this many days, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Man, that's bunk. It's by grace. It's the gift of God. And being able to walk with God is by grace. It's by grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for those whom You are calling. Those who are listening to me and hearing the sound of my voice, whether by radio or internet or DVD. That, Lord, they may be sensing that You're calling them to Yourself. So, Father, I pray that You would activate the gift of faith in their lives right now. And if you sense that you're not in relationship with God, you don't have a fellowship relationship with God, then I just invite you to open up your heart right now and just deal with God. Do business with God. God, come into my life in the way You want to. God, come and know me the way You want to know me. And God, help me to know You. Father, forgive me for my sin and wash me clean and help me to live for You. A prayer like that can transform your life.
Faith, grace, and spirituality. As Christians, we need to bring our beliefs in line with Scripture and be cautious about variations on the truth. We expect that tonight's discussion has confronted you and challenged you to scrutinize your thoughts and practices and bring them back to biblical foundations. If you'd like to listen again to tonight's program in your own time, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Galatians, Faith, Grace and Spirituality. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.